Lord, we thank you for all your promises. We thank you for that promise, Lord, that we are here together in fellowship, and we are here in fellowship with you. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord. Remove all the weeds that might be built up in our minds, all the distractions. And let us see clearly what you have for us this morning, Lord. Let us hear your word and receive what you have for us this morning, Lord. We want to honor you in all of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want to talk this morning about our nourishment. And what I mean by that is, you know, in Matthew 4, Jesus, right after he's baptized, he goes into the desert, right, and he's fasting for 40 days. And then the devil comes to him and begins to try to break him down. He's in a vulnerable place. He tries to break him down, and he tempts him with food. And we all probably know the answer. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it's interesting when we think about the word of God, all the things the Bible describes itself as. So many of them are food. You know, the Bible describes itself as bread, milk, water, meat, honey. And so if we kind of take the comment that Jesus made, and he was quoting from Deuteronomy, actually, and we think for a minute about, okay, what benefit do we gain in our lives from eating? You know, we went through this on Thursday night in the teenage Bible study, so they're kind of already ahead on some of this. But think of all the benefits we gain from eating. You know, we gain nourishment. Our bodies get what they need to grow. We get strength. We gain focus. You know, everything is more in balance when we're on a good diet. Not only that, but we get satisfaction, right? On top of the physical benefits that God has given us in eating, he's given us these taste buds, and we just get enjoyment and satisfaction from eating. Well, Jesus compares the word of God that way. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we need to know that. We need to remember that, because I'm afraid that there are too many malnourished Christians in the church today. And we need to be careful that we are not becoming malnourished Christians. Now, there's no substitute for this that we do. When we gather together, all of us, and we worship, and we study, and we teach, we are told that this is very important, and that we should not forsake our gathering together, as is the habit of some. But if all we do, if the only exposure to the Word of God we have is when we come Sunday morning, we're going to be malnourished. Imagine if all you did was eat once a week. You could survive a little while, but it would be very soon that you would be a scraggly form of a human being. You would be very malnourished very soon. Maybe most people here are involved in one of the discipleship groups, and you go on Wednesday or Thursday, and you receive portions of the word then. That's great. Keep doing that. But if that's all we're doing, it's not enough. We need to see it as Jesus said. We need to see it as something we need to do on a daily basis. We need to feed ourselves. We need to feed our spirit on a daily basis with the Word of God. Now, some days that might be a lot. Some days that might be a little. But we need to always fight for that time in God's Word. And we need to be careful that we don't let discouragement cause us just to halt. You ever get on like a Bible study plan, you know, and like, okay, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. And you got your plan, and you start, and you do great for like a week. And then you kind of fall behind. And then you fall behind some more. And you get to a point where you get discouraged, and then you just kind of give up. Don't let that happen. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to be on a plan to read through the Bible in a year. If you get behind, don't quit. Just pick it up the next day. Continue on. If right now you're averaging, maybe you're doing great. You're like, you know what? I get to spend an hour a day in the Word of God. That's great. See if you could push it a little more. Make it an hour and 10 minutes. If you're here this morning and you're like, you know what? You're describing me. I really only expose myself to God's Word on Sunday morning and at house church. You don't have to go from nothing to an hour. Spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Pick out one verse. And don't read it in a hurry, but meditate on it. Read it out loud to yourself. Let it soak into your heart and into your mind. And you will begin to see the nourishment of the Scriptures. Now, I want to talk about this book for a minute. It really is quite amazing. Let's just get a little participation here. How many books are in the Bible? 66. How many authors of those 66 books? All right, 40. None of the teens can answer now because you guys know this already. That's right, about 40 authors of the 66 books. How long of a spread was it written over? How many years? Okay, Malachi. So here we have a collection of 66 books written by 40 different authors over about 1,500 years from different cultures, different backgrounds, different political situations, written by businessmen, traders, shepherds, fishermen, soldiers, politicians, physicians, kings, such a wide variety, and yet the whole thing comes together in perfect unity and harmony in its story and in its message, and the main message of it being God's love for people, God's love for us, His plan for and fulfillment of our redemption, His purpose for our eternity. That theme woven from the start all the way to the beginning, all in perfect harmony in all these books by all these different authors from all these different backgrounds, and it comes together in perfect harmony. And that story of redemption is really the most important thing in all of human history, I believe. The most important thing that we should seek to understand when we read the Scriptures and we get a picture of ourselves dead in our trespasses and sins, enemies of God, and the fact that God Himself, Jesus, the very Son of God, would come down and say, you know what? There is a penalty of death due for what you have done, the way you have lived, the sin inside of you, but I'm going to pay that penalty, that God Himself would die and take that penalty for us, for our redemption, is the major theme that we need to focus on. But there are so many more side benefits, I'll call them, in the Scripture. And in fact, I'll say even a secular person that doesn't believe in God, that isn't a Christian, that doesn't believe Jesus, could read the Bible and gain all kinds of benefits. The fact is, the Bible gives us very specific instructions and principles to practice in our everyday life, in every area of our life. The Bible gives instructions about our associations, our friendships, our relationships. The Bible gives all kinds of principles about business and employment, about finance, relationships. The Bible gives instructions and principles to follow about when you go to parties, how you should be when you go to parties, how you should be when you throw banquets. Very specific, right? About how we dress, how we talk, our families, how to raise our kids, about science, about the medical field, dietary. The Bible covers it all. It's very vulnerable to being able to test. It makes statements and claims that we can look at and decide, is that true or not? And you know what? It It always holds true. And I believe it's quite funny. One of the great lies our culture has convinced people of is that the Christian community, the Bible, and science are opposite of each other. It's exactly the opposite. Science is always, throughout history, catching up to the Bible. Science is way behind and has been catching up for years. I remember a story, this was years ago, I was in college, and in fact, I was in a psychology class with Hannah. And I'll never forget this. We're in class, and the teacher was telling about this study. So they had this patient who was recovering from an infection or something. But anyway, in his recovery, he would put on the TV, I think he watched like Three Stooges all the time, and comedy, and he would be laughing all the time. And his recovery went way faster than expected. One of the doctors took notice of this and decided to do an experiment. And so they took a couple hundred patients, and they exposed half of them to comedy during their recovery, and half of them, they would not allow any kind of comedy in their recovery. And the results were without question. Those who were exposed to laughter and comedy in their recovery recovered much quicker. Wasn't even close. And so you're going through all the details of this story, and I remember Hannah leans over and whispers, "The Proverbs say laughter is good medicine." You're right. You're right. It's a good thing the medical community has now studied and finally caught up with the fact that laughter is good medicine. Doctor could have read the scripture thousands of years ago and applied that and had all kinds of great results. I remember just a couple months ago, I read a story. Headline, the oldest known person in the world was a lady from France. And she was thought to have lived to 121 years old. But the story says new evidence changes her age from 121 to 111. Because when she was young, her mom died and she just took on the identity of her mom so that her mom's governmental benefits wouldn't expire, so that she could keep getting a check. So her age, and she was dead at this point, but her age was reduced from 121 to 111. And the new record holder was a woman from America who lived to 119 and then died. Guess what? The Bible said, after the flood, God limited man's days shall be 120 years, no more. It's true. All these little details. Science is constantly catching up to the Bible. You know, there was a time in our country when doctors, if someone got sick, certain illnesses, they would think you had bad blood, and they would bleed you to try to heal you. A lot of people died just from being bled to death by doctors. The Bible says life is in the blood. It's right there. You know, I remember studying recently the plague in the Middle Ages. All the devastation, such a devastating plague. A third of the earth's population was wiped out by this plague. And it's interesting to know a lot of people got very mad at the Jews and blamed the Jews for the plague. Now we know now that the plague was spread by fleas carried mostly by rats because of unsanitary conditions. So why would the Jews be exempt from this? Well, because they followed sanitary practices described in the Old Testament. They practiced sanitary practices described in the Old Testament and avoided the plague that wiped out a third of the earth's population. On and on and on, there's examples. You know DNA mapping? The DNA has been completely mapped and now is the basis and foundation of all of our medical practices. You know the greatest leaps forward in the discovery of DNA was first pushed forward by German monks seeking to understand God's creation and glorify God. So This book is rich. Everything in this book is rich. And in fact, we have this book and it is nothing short of a miracle. Not only that, it's a sign of God's love for mankind. The fact that God went through so much to give us this instruction manual, to tell his story, and not just the big picture, but then also down to the little details. It's very anti-deism. You know, deism is a very popular idea that, yeah, there was a God, and he created us, he created the universe, but he just kind of wound it up like a clock and then stepped away. God is the creator, but he's uninvolved in the human affairs, the day-to-day lives of mankind. Bible is a sign that the opposite is true. That God is very intimate in the details of our day-to-day life. He is very concerned with our day-to-day life. And he has given us this miracle to live by and to show his love for us. Now, beyond just those things, you know, if I laugh during recovery, my recovery will go quicker. Beyond the benefits that any secular person can grab and take a hold of, to us, those who believe, there are just layers and layers, levels and levels of promises and power and benefits that we can gain when we know God's word, when we live in God's word. It says it's a sword. The word of God is a sword, able to pierce through bone and marrow. What does that mean? For us who believe, who are growing in Christ, this is a sword that can slay the enemy of our souls, that can put to death the lies of the enemy that are holding us back. This is the instrument sharp enough to pierce our hearts and do open heart surgery, to rip out the old rotting heart and put in a brand new tender heart, alive to God. This is nuclear fusion right here. You know, this is tiny atoms that if you split them will change the world, and it has changed the world, hasn't it? This book has changed lives, has changed cities, has changed countries. This book has changed the world. Why is it so powerful? Let's look up a couple passages. Let's go to 1 Peter. Excuse me, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. Verse 20, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever been made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. What makes this book so powerful? Because it's not just the mere thoughts and ideas and philosophies of men. This is God's own word, given to men, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says here, you accepted it for what it really is. Not just words given by men, but the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. 2 Timothy. A couple books over. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is inspired by God and wants to perform work in us. Says here, and is profitable for all things. God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8, this word of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according that is written in it. Then you will be profitable, and then you will have success. There is so much to gain from immersing ourselves in God's word, from learning God's word. Now, I started out describing the nourishment. And it's an interesting picture that God gives us. You know, in 1 Peter 2:1 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So you get the picture of a little baby and how needy that baby is for milk, just for its basic nutrition, and begin to grow and continue to form. We all start there, right? We all start there. And then in Hebrews 5, turn to Hebrews 5 real quick. Hebrews 5:12. The author here is getting quite critical of Christians. And he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That needs to be us. Now, God does not expect any one of us to grow from milk to solid food overnight. It's a process, right? But it only happens if we're involved in the process. If we're involved in the process every day, beginning to live in God's word. If you're young and you're longing for that pure milk of the word, great, you're in a great place. And if you're old, you should be eating solid food, old in the Lord, that is. You should be eating solid food and giving back to those that are young. That's our encouragement. The cool story in Acts 17, Paul's going from city to city, proclaiming the gospel, getting different reactions. And he ends up in Berea. And he goes into the synagogue and he begins to teach them from the scriptures, from the Torah, showing them how all these things in the Old Testament point to Jesus as the Christ. And it says they were more noble-minded because they took everything he said with encouragement. And they got excited, and every day they examined the scriptures to make sure what Paul was saying was accurate. Those are mature believers. The thing is, this passage in Hebrews says we have to be able to discern good and evil. How do you know what is true? This planet is full of lies. This planet is full of people who will lie. We have an enemy that is the father of lies. How do you know what's true? You, without trying at all, can find someone that will stand up and open the Bible and tell you, God says, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. And by Jesus' stripes, you are healed. And then they'll put it down and say, you should have anything you want. And you should never be sick. And if you are sick, it's because you've got sin in your life. It's because you don't have enough faith. And they'll ignore the passages that say, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Or when Jesus said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I'm sorry, Paul said that. Or when Paul writes about this thorn in the flesh that God would not take away, but use to teach him about God's grace being sufficient in his life? How would you know if you don't know the scripture? You wouldn't. You might hear somebody, man, they are a good speaker. They're very convincing with their words, and they had Bible verses they pointed out to me. And, man, I'm not rich. I must not be a very good Christian. I get sick sometimes. What am I doing wrong? And then all of a sudden you're living in guilt because you believed the lie and you weren't solid enough in your understanding of God's word to be able to discern good and evil. Now, if, like me, you do believe that this is God's inspired word given to us as a gift, we don't get to disagree or pick and choose. This is God's word, and when we don't understand, when we're reading, I'm not saying if, I'm saying when. When we read the word, and we get to a passage we don't understand, the problem is not with the passage, the problem is with us, with our understanding. When we get to a passage or a story that we don't like, which will happen. There's plenty of stories I read in the Bible and I think, oh man, I wish that wasn't in the Bible. I don't like that story. But guess what? The problem is not with the story being in the Bible. The problem is with my understanding. And you know what? We're not going to understand it all. Remember I said the Bible is, it's got layers, you know? It's like an onion. A little child can hear Bible stories and be enriched enough to gain salvation and accept Christ. And yet some of the brightest men and women in history have spent a lifetime digging into God's truth and still only scratched the surfaces. The surface. We may not ever understand it all. But when we get to those passages, we don't just get to disagree. Well, I don't like that. Well, I don't think that's true. I'm not going to act on it. We don't get to do that. There's a story from Corrie Ten Boom when she was a little girl. And her father was a locksmith. It's suddenly occurring to me, I may have heard this story first from Mr. Charles sitting in the front row here. I don't remember. But I remember hearing this story. There was this, you know, all this political stuff going on. You know, the Nazis were gaining power. And she was very disturbed and perplexed. And she overheard her father having some very intense conversations with other businessmen. And she wanted her father, Dad, explain to me what's going on. And he wouldn't. He said, no, you can't carry this right now. He said, no, I can't. I want to. And he was a clock worker, fixed clocks and watches. And he had a heavy bag with him, and he pulled it down and put it on the ground. He said, Corrie, can you carry my bag across the room for me? And she was a little girl. She couldn't lift it. It was too heavy. And he told her, you know what? Some things are too heavy for you to carry right now. But later in life, you will be able to carry it. And later in life, she did. God put her through a tremendous ordeal that strengthened her faith going through a concentration camp. And she came out of that, all the suffering and everything she went through, a giant of a Christian, a hero of the faith, having inspired now millions of Christians throughout the last several decades because of her story. Sometimes we come across scriptures we don't understand, we don't like, and maybe the time isn't now for us to be able to carry that. But maybe the time is coming. But what we can do and what we need to start doing is always find the relevant passages for the issues we're facing in our lives and act on them. And act on them. Remember, James says, don't just be a hearer of the word. Actually, he says it this way. Don't be an ineffectual hearer, but an effectual doer. Jesus described two men, right, that built their house on a rock in the sand. And the storms came, the winds blew, the floods came. The house on the rock stood firm, the house on the sand collapsed. What was the difference? Both heard God's word. One acted on it, one did not. The one who acted on God's word, built his house, his life on a rock. So we need to find the relevant passages for the issues we're facing in our everyday life and learn to be able to lean on God's wisdom in that way. A couple examples. Teen House Church heard this story a couple weeks too. When I was younger, older teen, early 20s, I had a vulgar mouth. I cussed all the time. I wasn't following God, and you know what? When I was with my buddies, it was fine. It didn't bother me that I cussed so much. But I started to realize I've got no control over my tongue. So like, I cuss when I don't want to. I cuss when I'm not just with my buddies, but when I'm with my parents. When I'm around little kids. I cuss when I'm around my grandparents. Like times when I really should have more control over my tongue, I had no control. And I wasn't following God. I just wanted to get control of my tongue, and so I'd think about it really hard. I'm not going to cuss. Sometimes I'd wake up in the morning and I'd spend like 5 minutes just, I'm not going to cuss today. I'm not going to cuss today. I'm not going to cuss today. I'm not going to cuss. I'm not going to cuss. You know what? Within an hour, I would be cussing. No power at all in my life. About that time, I started following God. And just by accident, because I was focusing on it, I decided, I'm going to look up some verses about the way I talk. And I didn't have any expectations that this would happen, but I began to memorize passages. I memorized in Proverbs that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And I memorized in James 3 where he says, the tongue is a small part of our body, but yet it controls the whole course of our life. Just like a little bit in a horse's mouth will control the direction of that horse, or a small rudder on a large ship will direct the direction of that ship, or a small spark will catch an entire forest on fire. So our tongue is a small part and can set on fire the whole course of our lives. And I just began memorizing verses. And then one day I remember it hit me. I don't remember the last time I said a cuss word. Was it a week ago? No. Was it a month ago? I couldn't remember. It's been a couple months that a cuss word has not left my mouth. It's the power of God's word. I remember as a young Christian, I was having this struggle between wanting to follow Jesus, but wanting to keep one foot in the world. And see, because when I was in the world, I was you know, in the popular group. I had a lot of popular friends, and we would do a lot of cool things. We would throw parties, and the whole county would come. We thought we were just the kings of the universe, and it was cool. It was fun. I wanted to keep my foot in there. But now God was changing my heart, and I knew there was no doubt I'm following God. And I knew I had to leave this, but I was struggling with all my friends because I knew they would begin to fall off if I started following God, and I didn't want to lose those friends. And so I kept trying to hang out, and I kept getting myself into situations I knew I shouldn't be in as a follower of Jesus. So I remember I was in a service one day, not at Emmanuel, but it was during the announcements of all things. That's why I try to go fast through announcements. A friend of mine, an older Christian who knew the scriptures, he just leaned over and whispered to me, Bobby, what's your issue, man? What are you struggling with? And the first thing that came into my mind was what I was struggling with. I said, I think like peer pressure. Man, I'm struggling with peer pressure. And he said, Galatians 1:10. And then shut up and listen to the rest of the announcements. So I immediately, Galatians 1:10. It says, for am I now trying to please men or God? Or am I striving to please men? If I am trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And the light just went off in my head. Like I don't need to worry about trying to get the approval of men. I'm seeking the approval of God. I don't need to worry about pleasing men. I need to worry about pleasing God. It just, a light went off in my head. And you know what? That struggle got so easy after that. so easy after that. The power of God's word. I remember I was working once, and I was working this job, and I kind of enjoyed the job, but I didn't like my boss. He was such a grumpy jerk. He was this old guy, wore this purple hat, and he'd walk around like this. You can't park there! You can't! And he would just cuss at everybody and yell. And you know what? Yvonne knows exactly who I'm talking about, don't you? Yvonne would deliver materials to that job and get cussed out every time, I'm sure. I liked what I was doing, but I couldn't stand my boss. And a friend pointed me to Corinthians and said, speaking to slaves, do all your work as unto the Lord. You're not working for that master, you're working for God. And I thought about Joseph. Okay, Joseph was a slave, but yet he did all his work as unto the Lord, and God gave him favor, and pretty soon he's in charge of his master's house. And not long after that, he's the second most powerful man in the entire world as the leader of Egypt. And you know what? I just began to focus on that verse. I continued in that job for the next year until that project was finished, and it got a lot easier. And by the time it was done, the boss who I couldn't stand, I had a great relationship with. He really liked me, gave me a good bonus, brought me up to his house several times, gave me lunch. Everything changed because I read this passage and began to apply it, and it changed. I remember when I was just falling for Brianna, totally Twitter-pated, and we were leading a Bible study for young kids. And no one told me to do this, but it just occurred to me that, you know what? These kids all look up to us. And the way we handle our relationship is going to be an example. It's going to be very important. So I decided early on, I need to set a very high standard. And so I began to search the scriptures for passages on purity and marriage. And same thing. I began to just memorize passages. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. And I learned about sexual sin, and I learned that, okay, every other sin is a sin that happens outside the body, but this sin happens inside your body, and your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So that is very serious sin. So, and I knew I had to honor God in my relationship. So I set very high standards. And I very specifically told myself, okay, I can recognize the beauty of my wife, and that's fine. But she wasn't my wife at the time. There are certain areas that I'm not going to let my eyes linger too long. There are certain places I'm not going to touch. In fact, you know, our first kiss was at the altar when we said I do. Now, I would not for a second apply that standard to everybody. In fact, you probably shouldn't do that. It's okay to kiss before you get married. I think that's okay. What I'm saying is, go to the scriptures, find the relevant passages, and wrestle through them. And you decide. There's some absolutes that you know. In this example, okay, absolutely, you should be abstinent before marriage. That's very clear in scriptures. Absolutely, you should not be unequally yoked to someone who's not a Christian. If you're a Christian and you're wondering, should I marry this person who's not a Christian? There's no question. It's very clear. There are very specific passages that you should honor the Lord in your relationship. But it doesn't give any specifics after that. You've got to decide. You've got to wrestle through the scriptures. The way you dress, you know, the Bible talks about the way we dress and how we dress modestly and respectfully. That's going to look a lot different in different cultures and to different people. But the point I'm making is find the relevant passages, wrestle through it, and decide how you're going to apply it in your life. See, Jesus said in John 8, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. He says, if you continue in my word, you will be disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's true freedom. We gain freedom from these chains in our lives the more we know the truth. The more we continue in the Word, the more God is able to break these chains of slavery from our lives. And one lie that has happened in this culture is people are confused about what freedom is. Someone will say to me, "Nah, I don't believe the Bible. I don't want to read the Bible. It's just a bunch of rules. I don't want to have to follow all those rules. I want my freedom." Yeah, dude, but are you free? You're a slave to your drug addiction. You can't start your day without getting high. Or, dude, but are you really free? You're a slave to pornography. It consumes you. Are you really free? You're afraid. You're completely enslaved to your job. You're a workaholic. You can't get away. People convince themselves that I'm in charge of my life, and then they go through and allow Satan to just clink chains on our lives all over the place and walk around saying, "I'm free." Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, let me close with this. Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And you know what the whole chapter is about? God's word. The power of God's word. How we should treasure God's word. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart." Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Deuteronomy, let's turn back there. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 6, says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk about them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I think a real practical encouragement I want to leave us with today is that we take, especially these final verses here, that the Word of God is treasured within our heart, that the Word of Christ richly dwells within us, so much so that it's like frontals on our forehead. Don't tattoo scriptures on your forehead. But what I'm saying is, let's implant them in our hearts. Let's put God's Word in our minds. If you are a Christian here this morning and you have not memorized Scripture, I want to encourage you to begin to memorize Scripture. We are very blessed. You have a Bible. You can always turn open your Bible. Continue to do that. But on top of that, it is very important for us to memorize Scripture. So if you have not, I hope I've told you enough examples to inspire you. Begin memorizing Scripture. Find an area in your life that you're struggling or you want answers. Find the relevant passage and memorize it. If, like me, you've gone through spurts of memorization and times of not and spurts and times of not, pick it up. Continue to memorize Scripture. Broaden your file cabinet in your mind of Scripture. Stuff them in there. Memorize them. Meditate on them. You know what? Meditate. We don't just read the Scriptures. Okay, I got an hour. Let me see if I can read 10 verses. That's my goal. No, slow down. Read it out loud. Read it, look away, and quote it to yourself. Dwell on how this applies to your life. As we understand more, we grow more. And you know what happens? When we memorize Scripture, it all gets filed away in here. And in here. And then the Holy Spirit invades our data bank here. And the Holy Spirit just hangs out there in the data bank. And all of a sudden, we run into a situation in the middle of the day, some random situation. And the Holy Spirit's in there and he says, yep, this one. And it comes to your mind. Oh, yeah, that verse I memorized. It applies to this situation, exactly. And it directs our decision. It directs our course. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet. It shows us our next step. Our next step. Our next step. And the more we have stored away in there, the more times the Holy Spirit can just pluck it out and say, yep, this one applies. You know, Jesus said that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to bring to remembrance all of his words. But if we've never read it, how's he going to bring it to our remembrance? If we don't know it, how's he going to bring it to our remembrance? In 2 Timothy, I'll close with this. I know I said that a second ago, but I'll close with this point, and this is the final passage of this point. Second Timothy 4. We will benefit so much in our lives the more we treasure God's word in our heart, the more we live in God's word, the more we know this love story. You'll, like I did with my cursing, one day you'll just come to mind, wait, I've got total victory in that area I thought I would never gain victory over. I am free in that area where I was a slave before. Why? It's because God's word is dwelling in my heart concerning that issue. And there's more. There's all these lies around us, and we need to be strong enough and mature enough that we can pick out truth and lies. That we can adequately handle the word of God. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge and living of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in the kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting their ears to be tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. You know, that's happening now. It's happened since this was written, but it's happening now. You can go into a Christian bookstore and find a book on any different perspective. You can find a book and a Christian, probably numerous Christians, to tell you what you want to hear. You might stumble upon someone accidentally that tickles your ears. You think, boy, that's great. And you begin following a lie. So Paul encourages, be ready. You've got to be a student of the word. You've got to have it planted in there. And you've got to be able to point that garbage out. You've got to be able to lead other people out. So that's our encouragement this morning, that we would grow and continue to be well-nourished Christians, that our spirits would be well-nourished. Amen? Jesus, we thank you for your word, God. You've given us everything, Lord. You passed down this instruction from the beginning, and Lord, you didn't even stop there. You entered this life yourself. You took on the form of a man of flesh. You walked among us. God, you took my sin. You took our sin. You took the punishment of our sin. You paid the just penalty for it. You became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of Christ. We thank you for that, Lord. Let this church, Lord, Emmanuel Fellowship. Emmanuel means God with us, Lord, that this church would be defined by well-nourished, mature believers. That we would be bringing in young believers. that are gaining nourishment from pure milk and growing in respect to salvation. Lead us and protect us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.